we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. All right, you can take your seat. Galatians chapter 6. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, you read from verse 15 of that same chapter. Galatians 6:15, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Amen. So Paul calls the church the Israel of God. Amen. So we're looking at what exactly that means. That means that actually two things are transferred to the church from Israel: a blessing and a responsibility. Remember that? The blessing is righteousness. The responsibility is to air out that righteousness. So we've begun a study on missions throughout the New Testament. We've seen the evangelistic sermons in the book of Acts. Then also we looked at the epistles, beginning with the book of Romans. We've seen 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we've seen Galatians, we've seen Ephesians, we've seen Philippians, we've seen Colossians, we've seen 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay, then we proceeded into the pastoral epistles, right? Now these consist of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Okay, then we examined 1st Timothy in the last service, then we proceeded to 2nd Timothy. Now we're not done, okay, with 2nd Timothy, still a little bit more to look at there before we conclude. Alright, so we'll continue from where we stopped in 2nd Timothy. We stopped at 2nd Timothy 2:8-10 to see what it says concerning missions and evangelism. So we pick up from there today, looking at 2nd Timothy 2:23-26. 2nd Timothy 2:23-26. So this will fall under 2nd Timothy still. Alright, 2nd Timothy 2:23-26. What does that text say concerning missions and evangelism? Now here, Paul discusses the conduct of the minister. Amen. The conduct of the minister. Now the minister must be gentle. Alright? He must be gentle towards those who do not believe, so that he can win them. You see that this was Paul's attitude in ministry. He always sought peace, even with his opponents, okay, so that he could win some. Turn your Bible quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read from verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19, Paul speaking here. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." You see that? "I have made myself a servant to all." Underline that. "That I might win the more." Underline that as well. "That I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." Underline that. "That I might win Jews." "To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." 21. "To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." You see that? I learned from that to law. "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men." Underline that. "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." 23. "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be particular of it with you." You see that? So this was Paul's go-to in ministry. He would find middle ground with opponents, unbelievers, so that he could win some. Now that is not compromising the message. It is walking in love. So Paul says here, 2 Timothy 2:23, back there again. Let's now look at it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 23. He says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes." You see that? Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now this admonition is similar to those that he gave Timothy three other times. Okay, you find three other similar admonitions given to Timothy. Firstly, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 4. 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, it says, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes." See that again? "Rather than godly edification, which is in the faith." Secondly, 1 Timothy 4 7. 1 Timothy 4 7, it says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. You see that? And thirdly, 2 Timothy 2:16. 2 Timothy 2:16, it says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Paul also says similarly to Titus in Titus 3:9. It says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are profitable and useless. See that? So Paul repeats these instructions 4 times. Okay, to Timothy. He repeats this instruction 4 times to Timothy and again to Titus for the sake of emphasis, to show that it was very important. Now, he instructs Timothy to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Foolish and ignorant disputes. 2 Timothy 2:23. Now, that word foolish translates the Greek moros. M-O-R-O-S. M-O-R-O-S. The O after M accentuated, which means dull. Okay, dull, referring to the product of a closed mind. And the word ignorant translates the Greek abaidudos, that's A-P-A-I-D-E-U-T-O-S. A-P-A-I-D-E-U-T-O-S, which means untrained, right? Untrained, uneducated, without instruction. So the minister of the gospel ought not busy himself with unnecessary debates. Zetesis. That's that word, Z-E-T-E-S-I-S, the E accentuated after Z, the E after T also accentuated. These only generate strife, right? They only generate strife. Now, Paul's admonition primarily to Timothy is to avoid conversations with people which do not lead to the edification. Follow that? Paul's admonition primarily to Timothy is to avoid conversations with people which do not lead to their edification, all right, and neither conversations about old wives' fables are apocryphal stories, you know, such as Bell and the Dragon. Have you seen some Christians say that there are some books that are not included in the Bible? Amen. So let's go find those books. Paul says avoid such disputes. Do you get it? Okay, don't read apocryphal books or stories, okay? Or don't engage yourself in discourse, dispute concerning those books. You know, you say there's a book called Bell and the Dragon, but it's not in the Bible. Okay, just be very careful. All right, or just questions out of mere curiosity. You know, some people ask questions that are, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Amen. Or those funny philosophical questions, okay, are to be avoided. The minister of the gospel is to avoid such discourse as it presents the truth of the gospel. Follow that. Okay, the minister of the gospel is to avoid such discourse as it presents the truth of the gospel. Paul is telling Timothy, do not allow anyone lure you and distract you by asking unprofitable questions. Alright? Unprofitable questions. Paul had condemned those who did not concern to awesome words in his first epistle to Timothy. Let's see that. It says of them that they do not consent to awesome words. 1 Timothy 6:3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to awesome words, underline that, from thus to words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing. Underline that. Is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes. Underline that. Obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Underline from useless to men, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. You see that? Honor from four to yourself. Paul had made it clear that his preaching did not use philosophical discourse as a gimmick. 1 Corinthians 2:1. Paul's ministry did not use philosophical discourse as a gimmick. 1 Corinthians 2:1. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching when not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You see that? But in demonstration of the spirit and of power. You may underline persuasive to wisdom, okay, and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, underline that, the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Preaching that attempts to utilize philosophy, fables, endless genealogies, questions, will lead to false converts. Do you follow that? It will lead to false converts because their faith would rest on the wisdom of men and not the power of God. Do you get it? So Paul tells Timothy, ensure you avoid such discourse in preaching the gospel. Philosophical talk, okay, funny genealogies here and there, myths, okay. Now, Paul proceeds to the minister's conduct as he presents truth. Okay, so there is a way the minister of the gospel ought to act as he presents the gospel. Okay? There is conduct expected of the minister, the Christian minister. Now look at 2 Timothy 2, back there again, verse 24. Verse 24, 2 Timothy 2 says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Do you see that? Must not quarrel. Underline that. Must not quarrel, but be gentle. Underline that. Be gentle to all. Underline, be gentle to all. Able to teach. Patient. You see that? That is the quality, the characteristic of a servant of the Lord. Look at how Jesus is described, our Lord, in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, read from verse 19 to 20 of that same chapter. Matthew chapter 12, 19 to 20. He says, he will not quarrel nor cry out. You see that? Referring to Jesus, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. 20 says, a bruised reed it will not break, a smoking flax it will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. So Jesus was gentle and peaceful in his earthly ministry. Alright? It was gentle, it was peaceful in his earthly ministry. Peter says of him that he wasn't vengeful. 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Underline that. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Do you see that? Underline from did to return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Underline from he to threaten. Okay. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. So, the preacher of the gospel therefore ought to follow in his footsteps. Okay? Jesus did not let the wrong of others make him do wrong. Alright? That is Jesus. So, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Do you follow that now? With opponents, but be gentle with them. Instead of quarreling, he must be able to present his message clearly and calmly, just like Paul did in Acts chapter 22. You may turn your Bible there. Acts chapter 22, when talking to the mob. Remember that story? They wanted to lynch Paul. Remember that? And then he talks to them very, very gently. Acts 22 verse 1, he says, brethren and fathers, you see how he addresses them? Hear my defense before you now. Do you see that? Okay, so he was courteous. Amen? He spoke with them with respect. So just like that, the minister ought to act. Amen. So verse 25 says, 2 Timothy 2, back there again, verse 25, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You see that? So that they may know the truth. Now that phrase, in opposition, is quite interesting in the Greek. It translates the Greek, anti-diathithemi. Anti-diathithemi. It literally means those who oppose themselves. Alright? It literally means those who oppose themselves. They oppose themselves. So these ones are not false teachers. Are you following that? These are not false teachers or heretics, but those who currently know very little. Do you get the difference? Okay, these ones currently know very little. Now, for heretics, they are to be rejected. Are you following that? For heretics, they are to be rejected after the first and second admonition. Titus 3:10. Let's see that. Titus 3:10. It says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. You see that? A heretic. After the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Just like Amenius and Philotos, who were mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy 2:17 to 18. Let's see that. They were mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy 2:17 to 18. It says, and their message was spread like cancer. Amenius and Philotos are of this sort. Underline that, from Amenius to sword, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So the preacher's tone changes with the audience. You see that there? For some is genuine, for others he rebukes sharply and rejects. Do you get it? For some is genuine, for others he rebukes sharply and rejects. Namely, heretics. Okay? Heretics. Those intentionally opposing truth, distorting truth. Now, Paul speaks of the former here in 2 Timothy 2 verse 25. Those who do not know much. Okay? They don't know so much. These ones are not heretics. They are just ignorant. You follow that? So for these ones, the minister addresses them in a gentle manner. Do you get it now? In hopes that they repent and know the gospel. Usually they repent after being corrected. Amen. That is how they can be identified. Now, their current state is due to the devil's influence over their lives. Verse 26, 2 Timothy 2, back there again. Verse 26, it says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. You see that? Escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will. Now, that phrase, that they may come to their senses, literally in the Greek, means that they may return to soberness. Okay? Return to soberness in the Greek. And anepho, A-N-A-N-E-P-H-O, A-N-A-N-E-P-H-O, the E after N accentuated, the last O accentuated, okay? The E after N accentuated, the last O also accentuated, which means to stop being drunk. Follow that, to stop being drunk. Now, currently, those who oppose the gospel are under the control and sway of the wicked one. Do you get it? Those who oppose the gospel are under the control and sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5 verse 19. 1 John 5 verse 19. Look at how John says that there. 1 John 5 19. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See that? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They are in the snare of the devil. Paul says, 2 Timothy 2 verse 26. They have been seduced literally by him. Okay, being taken captive by him to do his will. So a calm preacher would hopefully break the devil's hold over these ones. You follow that? Now, an uncouth character must not be disguised as passion for the gospel. I've seen some people who naturally are abusive. Okay, naturally insultive. And you know, they are preaching the gospel to someone and they are just insulting, insulting, insulting. I know, and then you ask him, why can't you just take another route? And he says, no, it's my passion for the gospel. No, don't hide your bad behavior, amen, as passion for the gospel. So Paul says, be genuine. Is that clear? All right, so that means sometimes you go out on outreach, folks might insult you. Do you get it? Folks might be rude towards you. Sometimes you see someone who is younger than you, amen, and then he's talking to you anyhow. Praise the Lord. Okay, so what do you do in such situations? Paul says, be genuine, right? Be calm, all right? Hopefully, that person will be set free from the hold of the devil. Amen. Is that clear? All right, now, next subheading here, 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy 4, 5. That's the next subheading here. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Are you there? 2 Timothy 4, 5. Okay? Now, Paul speaking here to Timothy. It says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Underline that. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, Paul's admonition here stems from his comments in previous verses. Okay? His comments in previous verses. He had told Timothy to preach the word. Verses 1 or 2, 2 Timothy 4, he says, preach the word. Verses 1 and 2 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 says, Preach the word. Underline that. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now that word preach translates the Greek keruso. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. The E after K accentuated. The last O also accentuated, which means to be a herald. Okay, to be a herald. To preach or announce a message. So this instruction then continues into verse 5. Do you get it? Where Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, this is quite an interesting admonition since Timothy was a pastor. Don't think so? He says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was a pastor, right? Timothy was a pastor of the churches at Ephesus. Remember that? 1 Timothy 1:3. Let's see that quickly. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Do you see that? Remain in Ephesus. Online that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Timothy was a bishop. Do you get it? Of the churches in Ephesus. Now note that. Now in Ephesians 4, Paul lists four ministry gifts. Okay? Now turn your Bible to Ephesians 4 verse 11. It lists four different ministry gifts. Different. Note that. Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. You see that? Underline apostles. Some prophets. Underline that prophets. Some evangelists. Underline that evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. Underline that pastors and teachers. Or you can say pastors or are teachers. The word and the chi is copulative. You get it? So it joins that together. Pastors who teach. Now Paul is clear that these offices are distinct and differ. Okay? The ministry gifts are offices, alright? And these offices are distinct. Do you get it? Distinct, and they differ. Look at Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. It says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do you see that? Don't see yourself more than how you truly are. That's what Paul is saying here. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Underline that, a measure of faith. Now, what is a measure of faith? Enablement for ministry, do you remember? Okay, and it differs, right? From person to person. Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, members there being organs, okay, but all the members do not have the same function. Come on. All the members do not have the same function. Underline that. 5 says, so we. You get verse 4? Verse 4 says, we have many members, or you can say organs, bodily organs, okay, in one body, and all, you can say all the bodily organs do not have the same function. Do you get it? Now, so we. Do you get it? The body of Christ. Even so, in the body of Christ, being many are one body in Christ, and individually, do you get it now? Okay, members of one another. So, can we say that a pastor is not an evangelist? And vice versa? Huh? Can we say a prophet is not a pastor? Come on. Different offices, right? Different roles, right? Evangelist was a separate office in the early church. Are you following this? Okay. It was a separate office in the early church. Acts chapter 21 speaks of Philip the evangelist. Let's see that. Acts 21 speaks of Philip the evangelist. Verse 8. Acts 21 verse 8. It says, on the next day, we were Paul's companion departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Underline that, Philip the evangelist. You see that? Okay, it was one of them and stayed with him. So, what then could Paul be referring to in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5? When he says to Timothy, a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. Are you following this? I mean, everything, there is an issue there. He says to a pastor, right? Do the work of an evangelist, right? But we said a pastor is not an evangelist, right? And vice versa. Now, this is where understanding the contextual usages of words come in. Alright? The contextual usages of words would help here. Now, remember I've told you that a single word can mean different things, right? In the Greek grammar is very nuanced. Very, very nuanced, okay? Now, that word evangelist, used here, translates the Greek euangelistes, E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-S-T-E-S. The E after T is accentuated, which simply means a preacher of the gospel. Are you following that? The word evangelist simply means a preacher of the gospel, generally. Do you get that so far? Now, it was used in two main contexts in the New Testament portion of the Bible. Now, it can refer to anyone who preaches good news. Do you get it? Context number one, anyone, whosoever, who preaches good news can be called an evangelist. Do you get it? He's a bearer of good news, glad tidings. Now, number two, it could refer also to the office of an evangelist. Alright? So, anyone who preaches good news or to the office of an evangelist. Now, twice it was used for the office. Acts 21 verse 8, Ephesians 4 verse 11. So, anyone can preach the gospel. Anyone. Now, it would be an evangelist in the context that he bears good news. Do you get it? Context number one. But that does not make him an evangelist. In the office of an evangelist. Do you get it now? Is it clear? Okay, so Paul uses that word evangelist in the first context or the second? Which one do you think? In 2 Timothy 4, 5? The first, right? That is a preacher of good news, not one occupying the office of an evangelist. Is that clear now? Okay, so 2 Timothy 4, 5, that admonition can be better read this way. Do the work of preaching the gospel. Simple. Do you get it now? That is evangelist there. Do the work of preaching the gospel. Alright, you know, that was the role of all the four ministry gifts anyways. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and pastoring teachers, they all preach. They only differ in how they preach. Do you get it? The four all preach, but they only differ in how that preaching is communicated. Alright, so Paul's admonition to Timothy is not become an evangelist. Is that clear? Okay, he's a pastor, so it's not become an evangelist, but to do the work of preaching. Simple, is that clear? Right now, next subheading as we close. Are you learning so far? Alright, now see 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. So this is another text that speaks concerning missions. Do you get it? Okay, 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. Now, this is Paul's valedictory. Now, Paul had been faithful in preaching the gospel and he anticipated death with joy, knowing that one day he would be rewarded for his service. Verse 6 says, are you there now? Verse 6, it says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Underline hand, okay? Now that word hand translates the Greek kai, which could either be copulative or conjunctive, right? Now here it is copulative, that is, it explains the previously stated. So the text may be better read this way, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, that is... You follow that? That is, the time of my departure is at hand. Now it says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Underline that, as a drink offering. Now libation, that's L-I-B-A-T-I-O-N, or a drink offering, was a common ritual amongst the Greeks and even the Jews. I think Yorubas do that as well, right? With wine, right? You pour it before the God, say, Asher, right? Okay, so that is what is referring to there. Okay, a drink offering. The Greeks would usually spew wine before the gods. Alright? The Hebrews also offered drink offerings before Yahweh. Alright? The Hebrews did it. The Greeks did it. Alright? The Hebrews offered drink offerings before Yahweh. Look at Genesis 35. Jacob did so in Genesis chapter 35. Are you there? Genesis 35 verse 14. It says, so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it. You see that? He poured a drink offering on it, underline that, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God talked with him Bethel. Drink offerings were commanded in Moses' law. Alright? Drink offerings were also commanded in Moses' law. Numbers 15 verse 5 to 7. Numbers 15 5 to 7, it says, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Underline that, as a drink offering, you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb or for a ram. You shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one third of an hin of oil. 7 says, and as a drink offering. Underline that, as a drink offering, you shall offer one third of an hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. You see that? So drink offerings were commanded in the law of Moses. Drink offerings were also made during Solomon's coronation. 1 Chronicles 29:21. It says, and they made sacrifices to the Lord and burned offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings. You see that again? Their drink offerings, underline that, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So drink offering was a well-known Old Testament practice. Do you see that so far? Alright. Now, borrowing from this Old Testament imagery, Paul then likens his life, do you follow that, to a drink offering before the Lord. Do you get it? He likens his life, his own life, to a drink offering before the Lord. He had said similarly in Philippians chapter 2. Let's see that quickly. Philippians 2 verse 17. It says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, see that again, as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Amen. Okay, so just like the wine that was poured out before DAD, Paul's life would be poured out for the sake of the gospel. Do you get it? For the sake of the gospel. So Paul implies that his martyrdom was at hand. Alright, he will soon be killed. So Paul signs off, do you get it now, as he anticipates death. Do you follow that? He signs off as he anticipates death. Verse 7 says, 2 Timothy 4, it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Amen. The good fight is the fight of faith. Alright, it is preaching the gospel. Paul had spent his life preaching Christ and upholding the purity of the gospel. Paul had finished his race, which was always his goal. Okay, look at Acts 20 verse 24. That was always Paul's goal, to finish his race. Acts 20 verse 24. Let's see that. Acts 20 verse 24 says, and none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the life from soul to joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul likens ministry to a race which one finishes at the end of his life. Do you follow that? At the end of his life. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. Similarly there, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You see that? 25 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Amen. Look at Philippians 3 verse 14. Similarly there, Philippians 3 verse 14, it says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So all through Paul's life, Paul was running that race. Do you follow that? That race of preaching the gospel, that race of ministry. Paul was now at the end of that race. That's what he's saying here in 2 Timothy. Are you following this? He's now at the end of that race. All that is left for him now is his reward. What do athletes get at the end of the race? The Olympics. Medals, right? Okay, so Paul is now at the end of that race and he looks forward to his reward for faithfulness. Okay, in preaching Christ. Verse 8, 2 Timothy 4, back there again. Verse 8, 2 Timothy 4, it says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You see that? That is the medal. Follow that? The reward, underlined from there to righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. That is his fellow racers. Do you get it? His fellow athletes. That is you and I today. Amen. Everyone, alright? There is a crown of righteousness laid up for us. Now that is an allusion to the Grecian games. When he talks about the crown of righteousness, okay, it's an allusion to the Grecian games. Come on, during Paul's day. You know, Paul had the Olympics during his day. Now, at the end of these games, crowns were awarded to those who successfully completed the race. Follow that? crowns were given to anyone who successfully completed the race. Now you see that the epistles often use this imagery of crowns, right, to speak of rewards. That imagery of crowns uses it to speak of rewards. You find that quite often in the epistles. Look at James 1:12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. You see that? The crown of life which the Lord has prepared to those who love him. Look at Revelation 2:10. Similarly there, Revelation 2:10, it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful until death. Can we say until the end of that race? Right? Alright. And I will give you the crown of life. Amen. On the line, I'll give you the crown of life. Look at 1 Peter 5:4. 1 Peter 5:4. As well there, 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Underline that. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So, rewards will be given to all. Alright? All who faithfully serve the Lord in preaching the gospel. Not just Paul. You see, Paul says that there says, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see that? 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul's statement here is sobering. Very sobering. What does it mean? It means that the labors of the missionary are not in vain. Amen. They are not in vain. Alright. One day he will stand before the Lord and his will be a reward. Amen. Paul was later beheaded, alright? The Apostle Paul, he was later beheaded by Emperor Nero around 64-65 AD for his testimony of Jesus. 2 Timothy was his last epistle, alright? And Paul is a worthy example of God's servant. He bade Yahweh, alright? So just like Christ, he suffers and dies to bring men closer to God. Amen.